Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, the epistle lesson. In the same way, we, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. It's story time. I have to do this because there is a story that's tucked away in some of the confirmation books. And actually, it's actually a kind of a silly story. But it makes a point. And it goes like this. So in the middle of winter, out on a farm, the farmer looks out in his backyard. And it's a miserable, horrible day. The temperature is way below zero, and the wind is whipping through. And he sees a flock of geese that has settled in his yard, and they're huddled together against the wind and looking absolutely miserable. And this farmer, I told you this was a bit of a silly story, thinks to himself, well, if I can open up the barn and persuade the geese to go on in there, they can be warmer and sheltered from the wind, and I'll bring them food. I did tell you it was a silly story. So he heads out to the backyard and tries to encourage the geese to go into his barn. And you know what they do? They scatter. And he backs off, and they gather again, and he tries again, and he tries a number of things to try and get them to go into the barn, and nothing is working. And then he thinks to himself, if only I could become a goose. I did tell you it was a silly story. If only I could become a goose, I could go and I could lead them into the barn and persuade them to be safe and warmer there. And then the last part isn't so silly. And then he thinks to himself, Now this is what God did. Seeing us suffering under sin and alienated from God, subject to the elementary principles of the world, elementary principles which are you're born, you live, you die, and that's it. You're born, you sin against God, you are separated from God, you die, and that's even worse. And God, seeing us subject to those things, He became a man. He became one of us, sharing our human nature in Christ. How's Luther say it? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He's my Lord. And He came in such a way that I could know Him and not have to guess what God might be like, because He was there walking among us. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law. So that second part, born under law. You know, there are human laws and there is the divine law. Human laws are flawed. And there are certain laws that don't make sense, even in our country. I had that argument with the guy that gave me a ticket one time, and the law really didn't make sense. Took it to court. The judge said, this doesn't make sense, but it's the law. So I had to pay the ticket. Okay? Human laws are flawed. It gets worse. There are places where human laws have nothing to do with right and wrong, or with justice, or with governing a society in a reasonable manner. Around the world, there are places where laws are made simply for the sake of those who are ruling, so that they may take what the people earn. Have you been watching the news about what's happening in Hong Kong? Anybody? The Chinese government, mainland China, wants to impose an amendment on the people of Hong Kong where they can extradite anyone they want for any charge whatsoever to stand not before the courts in Hong Kong, but before the communist courts on the mainland, which has led to a huge upset. There are laws that are human laws that are not for justice. And then there's the divine law. The divine law is perfect in all its parts, right? The divine law is good and true and reveals absolute righteousness. And if we followed the divine law, if we did that, we'd be happy. We would have harmony in our families and harmony in our souls. And what's the problem there? Problem isn't the divine law. Problem is us. Because you see, the other part of the law of God, the divine law, is perfect, means that it will perfectly be that mirror that opens up all of God's holiness and righteousness. We do this in confirmation class. We open up some of the commandments. And when you open up the Ten Commandments, you see that the Ten Commandments have all kinds of other things tucked into them. And it's like Jesus did, opening up, well, the fifth commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And going on, whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And the perfect law of God becomes the perfect mirror, and all sins are revealed in that perfect law of God. And there's not a one of us that gets away, because if you can say to yourself and persuade yourself, I've not broken the fifth commandment, or maybe the sixth, or maybe the seventh, along comes the ninth and tenth, you shall not covet. And that'll catch all of us. The purpose of the divine law is in part to reveal sin, so that we know we fit the description in the Old Testament lesson. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. They insulted me on the hills. That's us. And that's the perfect law of God. Now, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus comes into this world to be one of us, to walk among us, and to stand under the law of God. And he fulfills that law perfectly, to the last letter, to the last stroke of a pen. And then he goes beyond it, because he stands under the law with us, and under the judgment of the law of God. And it has been called for centuries, and we call it this in confirmation class, we call it the Great Exchange. And here's what the Great Exchange is. The two parties involved in the Great Exchange are Jesus and us. Three pairs of things traded in the Great Exchange is sin for holiness, death for life, hell for heaven. And Jesus goes to the cross there to take our sin on himself, to take the punishment for the sin on himself, to die our death, to suffer the separation from God, to bear our hell. And Paul says it quite well. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And that's the first part. The second part is that God then takes the holiness of Jesus and clothes us in the holiness of Jesus. He writes it under our account. He takes the eternal life of Jesus and he gives it to us. He takes the heaven that Jesus earned and he makes it ours, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. And this is an illustration that comes out time and time again in the Bible. Isaiah says it. Jesus tells a parable about it in the parable of the wedding banquet. The book of Revelation talks about it. We are clothed in the holiness of Jesus. It is the robe of the righteousness of Christ. What's that mean? What it means is that on Judgment Day, you're standing before God the Father, and God the Father looks at you. And he looks you in the eye and he says, 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying? Well done. And you say, what? Wait, what? That wasn't me. That was Jesus. Yeah. Whose holiness do you think you're being clothed in? Right? And he goes on. And he says, praying with perfect faith, even when there are nails through the hands and feet? Well done. No, that's not me. That's not me. I didn't do any of that. That's Jesus. He's the one that's holy. Whose holiness do you think you are being clothed in? And another way of asking this is, so if you get to heaven and you're living there with your holiness, how long do you think your holiness will endure? The answer is, ha! But if you are clothed in the holiness of Jesus, how long will his holiness endure? And that is for all eternity. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. And you see, what happens is that when Jesus comes into our human nature, that changes everything. It's no longer life subject to the elementary principles of the world. It is now you are a child of God, given the title of being a son of God, because he's the one you're linked with. The Son of God is who you're linked with. And now everything's different. The benefits and blessings of this life are not, they're not yours by chance. And they're not yours because you deserved them because of your hard work and your righteous life either. And they are not given to you by the government that can take them away. all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Back to talking about Hong Kong. So it seems in the last few weeks that this thing that the Chinese government was trying to do, who has said to the Christians, we want you to confess that every benefit you have is from the government. And by the way, we can extradite you to China if we want. And the citizens have gotten somewhat upset. A demonstration of 2 million people on the streets. And that's not an exaggerated estimate. It's absolutely amazing to watch. And this is going somewhere kind of unexpected. But as this has happened, the government started cracking down. There was tear gas. There were people being beaten. There were rubber bullets and such, and some people lost eyes. And the Christians were standing there between the police and the demonstrators and apparently decided, following that grand old tradition from back in the days of the Roman Empire, that when this stuff was happening, what they were going to do is they would sing. So they started singing Christian hymns. And they hit on one that goes, sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia. Sing alleluia to the Lord. And they estimate that the number of Christians in Hong Kong is probably about 11%. Round that down to 10% because it's easier to do this. The other 90% of the people in the demonstrations then started joining the Christians and singing that Christian hymn. Completely unexpected. And the police are standing there with their tear gas and their batons and everything else and looking very confused because here's a crowd of people singing to them. I've got a recording of it that, because the signal up here is not very good, it keeps dropping off. So I had trouble playing it for the service last night. But it goes on for hours and hours and hours, and they're singing and they're clapping as they sing. And they're singing as they're arrested. They're singing as they stand before the, I guess you would call it the parliament. The governor is out there and they're singing to her. And they say, if you beat us, we will sing alleluia to the Lord. What's the significance of this? First, it is a confession right in the face of those who would claim that the blessings do not come from God but from the secular state. It is a confession that God is the Lord, that we have a different king. His name is Jesus. We have a Lord of our lives. His name is Jesus. And we will sing his praises. But then, very interestingly, that other 90% joining in has a little taste of what it is like to have God be the one that gives you the blessings of what it is like to claim another king, another ruler, another Lord, who is the one who cares for you, who is the one who laid down his life for you, who conquered death and rose for you. And this is one thing that the secular government cannot give you: resurrection from the dead. And they've been walking a little bit with the Christians, and started reading now accounts from those who are not Christian or were not Christian, and noticing how they are talking about what the Christians have that is so very special. What has happened is that right in front of an atheistic government, Jesus Christ has been gathering his kingdom, reaching out with the gospel call in one place at one time to 2 million people. And if you think that Jesus is not Lord of Lords and King of Kings, go back and look in your Bible and see that he is the one who's gathering his kingdom from every nation and people and tribe and language, and he's doing his work, and he is absolutely amazing at it. And if you watch the news in a certain way and ask, how is the kingdom of God moving through the world? And you see things like this. It is what the Bible has told us about. He is going to gather his kingdom until at the end, there standing before the throne of God, a multitude that no one could count, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, shouting with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And this is how the world actually is put together, with Jesus, who is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is God and man. He rules, and he is our brother, one of us, who gives forgiveness of sins and life and salvation and eternity. And we will follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.